Last Sunday started four important and significant worship celebrations centering around the death of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Tonight is the second of those services. Traditionally, tonight we remember Jesus washing his disciples' feet, as Pastor Franks reminded us, his institution of the Lord's Supper and his new commandment to love one another. To help us remember and commemorate the gift of Maundy Thursday, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper tonight. You're going to be challenged to love one another as you leave, to remember the investment that God gave us. But tonight in the service for the sermon, we're going to continue our journey through the book of John. John steadily has led us to the passion of Jesus Christ. And I invite you to turn to John 19. If you're using the Bible provided by the church, it's found on page 1076. My text is verses 28 and 30, but I want to start with verse 23, John 19, 23, before I read God's holy word. Let's pray. Almighty God and loving Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for speaking to us through the Apostle John. Thank you for preserving these words so that I can read them tonight. As we listen, Father, allow us to hear your voice. Silence all other voices but your own. Allow us to see Christ lifted up and exalted. Open our eyes that we may see wonderful truth in your law. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Read along with me quietly as I read, start at verse 23. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the mother, wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, this is our text, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scriptures, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. This is the word of God. Thanks be to you, O God. Pastor House last Sunday night asked us to look down and notice two scenes, two groups of people, the soldiers and the saints, the women who were with Mary and John. He invited us to enter into that conversation that Jesus had. Tonight I'm asking you to look back up to the cross. And by faith, listen again to the words of Jesus. and allow those words to do what God's word always does, bring life and hope and peace. Christ will make two statements in our text tonight. And he makes these statements so that we will never have to. One statement he makes, he made it so that we will never have to say what he said. And the other statement he makes so that we will never have to go through what he went through. I invite you to look at verse 38 and see with me again that first statement. Just two words in English, I thirst. You know that there are seven statements that Christ made on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He said, assuredly, I say to you, speaking to the thief on one of the crosses, today you will be with me in paradise. He said, as Pastor House told us last Sunday night, woman, behold your son. And looking at John, he said, behold your mother. And for tonight, he said, I thirst. Then he also said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he said the other phrase that's in our text, it is finished. And then finally, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. You know, let's think for a second how John treated thirst in the Bible. There are two senses that John would use when he referred to thirst. One was physical, a physical thirst. Having said that, I'm thirsty, excuse me. And the other is a spiritual thirst, and not acknowledging our need for a Savior. In John chapter 4, Jesus makes a statement with the Samaritan woman, and he uses both senses. Listen to what he said to her. I'm going to read John 14, 13, and 14. Jesus said, speaking to the Samaritan woman, everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. He was talking about physical thirst as he sat by the well. And he said, but whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never thirst again. He's talking about spiritual thirst. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life. On the last and most important day of the Feast of Tabernacles, just before Jesus walked to the cross, he made this statement. He again talked about thirst. Listen to what he said in John 7. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him. When John said that everything was finished, everything was accomplished, and he said that Jesus said, I thirst to fulfill scripture, he was referring to two Old Testament texts. The first is in Psalm 22. That's a messianic text. Pastor House referred to that last week. Psalm 22, verse 15 says, my strength is dried up like baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You put me into the dust of death. And what Jesus was saying as he referred to that text on Psalm 22, he was revealing that the suffering that he felt on the cross was real. It was a physical suffering. He was thirsty. He was utterly exhausted. On the cross was physically demanding and was designed to slowly, painfully, and cruelly end a person's life. This statement emphasizes the fact that Jesus affected the full range of the physical complications due to crucifixion. It has another Old Testament verse, Psalm 69:21, that says, "Instead, they gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink." Now, I find that amazing because that's exactly what the people did to Jesus as he said, "I thirst." As we were reminded last Sunday night, it was because of the sovereign hand of God that moved these, that orchestrated these events so that everything that was promised that the Messiah would do actually occurred. That sour wine was spoken of in Matthew and Mark. They all mentioned that Jesus had this wine, but they failed to reveal something that John does in this text. He tells us something different about this event that I want us to think about. He included it so that we would be drawn into this story and to celebrate the faithfulness of Christ in a significant way. In our text, in John tells us that they took a reed. Matthew and Mark said the same thing, but he identified it, a reed, a hyssop reed. I want you to think with me for a second how hyssop was used in Scripture. Hyssop was used as an instrument of purification. During the Passover, it was dipped in blood and put on the lintels and doorposts of the house. And the Lord said, "When I go through the town and I see the blood, I will pass over the blood, the house." And passing over the house meant that he would not destroy the firstborn. They would be spared of that horror that night. "I will pass over it when I see the blood." What I find remarkable about this event is that when the Lord saw the blood of Jesus Christ, he didn't pass over or spare his son, the firstborn Son of God. Instead, the firstborn died so that we could live. The gospel of Jesus Christ has a contradiction that's beautiful. That Christ was naked on the cross so that we can be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Christ cried out, "I thirst," so that we would never have to, those of us who trust in the Lord Jesus, will never have to say, "I thirst." That Jesus was thirsty reveals what theologians call the passive obedience of Christ. The passive obedience of Christ refers to what Christ accomplished as the substitute for sinful people. That word passive comes from a Latin word, passivus, meaning to suffer, that Christ suffered. Paul referred to it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where he said, "For our sake, he, God, made him, Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." The passive obedience of Christ means that he took our punishment. He took God's wrath on our behalf, so that we would never have to bear the wrath of God. That first statement I thirst. It's a beautiful statement that reveals the willingness of Christ to suffer so that we can have life. Now consider with me the second statement. Look at verse 30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. I don't know the tone in which Jesus said, "It is finished." It could be out of exhaustion and fatigue. He could have said, "It is finished." Or out of a grateful realization that God was doing his work through him, he could have said, "It is finished." I can almost guarantee you that when Christ comes back, if he uses the same phrase, it will be, "It's finished," because of the work of Jesus Christ. That word, "it is finished," is a Greek word, tetelestai, which means it's accomplished or it's completed. There are two meanings of this word. One is that the work of Jesus was accomplished everything that God had intended. And then the death of Jesus also completed the call of God's demand for justice. He satisfied God's demand for justice. Why was the atonement necessary? Why was it necessary for God to die? We know through the testimony of Scripture that God relates to fallen people through sacrifice. We learn this through Leviticus. Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers are a line of God's faithfulness written by Moses. It's one continuous story. And let me just share with you, at the end of Exodus, the tabernacle was built. And Moses wrote, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it." And then as you look at the first verse of Numbers chapter 1, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, and in the tent of meeting on the first day of the second month." What happened between the end of Exodus, where God wouldn't speak to his people and the people couldn't go to him, and the book of Numbers, where God started to speak to his people again? And the answer is, God established the pattern of sacrifice, blood sacrifice, so that the people who are sinners can come before a holy God. David Helm, senior pastor of Christ Church, Chicago, and chairman of the Charles Simeon Trust, says the main theme in Leviticus is this. I love this. God moves toward his people through atonement so they can worship him and love and have love for his people. That atonement of Christ Jesus is a movement of God toward us so that he can again communicate with us and dwell with us, even dwell in us through his spirit, something that would not be possible outside of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And the writer to the book of Hebrews tells us how this was accomplished. Christ entered not into holy places made with hands, but in the heavens, and offered his own body once, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 9, so that we might have life. And John tells us the effectiveness of the atonement, that God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The wrath of God will never rest upon us. Those of us who trust in Jesus Christ, it'll never rest upon us because Jesus said, "It is finished. The work is done." That's what we celebrate tonight. So here's a choice. What do we do with this? If you're tired of carrying your guilt, if you're thirsty for forgiveness, peace, and life, if you know you cannot save yourself, come to Jesus Christ. Do not try to add to his work. Simply believe him. Receive his finished work. Don't wait to clean yourself up. Come as you are. Trust that what Jesus finished on the cross was enough for you. If you believe that Jesus died in your place and rose again, you'll be forgiven, reconciled to God, and given eternal life. Loved ones, Jesus was thirsty, so you don't have to be. Jesus finished the work, so that you don't have to try. Shall we pray? Almighty God and loving Father, your words are powerful. Human history began because you spoke. Your words brought life. At the end of Jesus' earthly life, his words also brought life. We are told that our sins can be forgiven and we can have peace with God. On this Maundy Thursday, may all who hear my voice experience that peace and be strengthened through this covenant meal. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.